going to talk about true worship. Say true worship. I did not say worship. I said true worship. True worship is a term that Jesus used. We'll look at it in a moment. And true worship should be understood as just different than worship, in the sense that everybody is a worshiper. Everybody worships. Everybody worships. What is worship? Worship essentially is dedicating yourself to something, giving yourself to it, investing in it. And that's what worship is. Now, we as believers, we always attach worship to worshiping God. That's what we do. But just so we're clear, there are people who worship sports. People worship fashion. People worship the stars. People worship all kind of stuff. So worship is not a word exclusive to believers in Christ. But yet, we have coined the word, we have made it significant because of what Jesus did and said. So by true worship, we're going to then be clear about what worship is. And we're going to begin today, and let's go to John chapter 4 and verse 23. In fact, if you mind, back up to the first graphic. Let me show you the graphic I created. Notice that true worship in spirit and truth. Now, I got two images there. One image is of people with hands raised. All right, that would be in spirit. The other is with hands extended in truth, as in giving, as in sharing, as in helping. So worship has those two dimensions, in spirit and in truth. That's where we're going here today. Is show your true worship in a full sense. John chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus said to a woman who asked him a question about worship, we'll come back to her in a moment, but it says here, he said, but the hour is coming, and now is, read with me, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. It's very important to recognize he qualified the word worship and the act of worship by saying those who worship will worship in spirit and truth. Say spirit and truth. And he said it twice. He said, again he said, so God is spirit. Those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. So what does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? Well, when you worship in spirit, this morning we've already done it. We worship in spirit as we lift our hearts and hands to God and we sing and we pray. You know, prayer is a part of worship. Prayer and singing is all a part of worship. And then we then received a building fund offering. And that was worshiping in truth, in deeds, right? And so you gave an offering, you made a commitment, you've been doing that. And so whenever you serve and give, then that's worship in truth. When you are a doer of the word, when you put in action the things that God's word says, that is also worship. Hear that, please, because we misunderstand and we make worship only spiritual. Worship is not only spiritual. Worship encompasses the total person, spirit, soul, body, mind, finances, talents, energy. With my whole heart, with my whole being, we worship God. Amen, somebody? Amen. Next verse, please. Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 26. Now, notice how when we receive offerings, you notice this, we ask you to come to the front often or sometimes and just bring the offering. But we also say, don't just run up, toss it, and run back. We say, come and plant the offering, plant the seed, and worship God. And here's the text. Verse 26, verse 9, 26 chapter of Deuteronomy says, and he has brought us into this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, the context of Israel, God brought Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, into the promised land, and there was in the promised land so much abundance The phrase was a land flowing with milk and honey, which is a phrase to denote abundance and provision. And he says, and behold, now I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, of God, have given me. Now, bring it forward. How many of you can say today that God brought you out of darkness and bondage? Amen. If he didn't, then I guess you're still there. No. Come on out. If you haven't, but if you have, then you know he brought you out of darkness. And he said, and he brought us into this land. Now, this land is wherever your land is, whatever your life, your family, your job, your career, whatever God's done for you, that is your land. Say, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
You brought me into this land, my land of provision. And so then verse 10 says, so now I have brought the first fruits of the land which you have given me. So when we give offerings and tithes, we're just bringing God part of what he brought us. God has blessed me. God has made me wealthy. I said wealthy.
Amen.
Amen. Not compared to rich people, but compared to the rest of the world.
Amen.
Amen. Places I've been in this world. So I don't think, y'all, that we understand how much God has blessed us. I think we do, but we don't tend to appreciate it enough. But the fact is, whatever you do for God, give to God, both in your finance and your abilities and your time and talents, then that is something from the land God gave you. Right? I'm not giving God anything he hasn't first given me. I'm not doing for anybody anything God hasn't first done for me. So he says here, the principle is, you brought us into the land, and now I have brought the first fruits. The first fruits is the first part of everything God gives you. It's the first part. We call it a tithe. It's an offering. And so I brought the first fruits of the Lord, of which of the land, of the provision, the blessings, everything I have, of which you've given me. He says this, then you will set it down, or you will set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. That's what we do. That we bring our offerings and we set it before the Lord. Symbolically here at the altar, in the baskets. And then we worship God. See, it's a part of worship. Worship in spirit and truth. So we bring it and we worship and go back and sit down. Because it's not just a financial transaction. It's not just me giving money to the church only. It's me giving to God. It's me acknowledging, Lord, you are my source, and I thank you for resources, Lord. I thank you for resources that now I have the opportunity to give back to you what you've given me. Then he says this, verse 11, and so you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house. You know what, people, God? You can rejoice over the things God's given you.
Amen.
And it's not, listen, y'all, it's not vain. It's not arrogant, because it's simply acknowledging, Lord, you've blessed me. You have blessed me, and I've been blessing others. I've been blessing you. I'm blessing your church. I'm blessing people around the world. I'm blessing you, and I can rejoice in what you've blessed me with. So rejoicing follows everything we do for God. Amen. Rejoicing in receiving, rejoicing in giving. Glory to God. Rejoice when God will bless you with some new stuff every now and then. Glory to God. We're givers. I'm a giver. I'm a tither. I give all kinds of different ways by the grace of God. And things come back.
Amen.
Give it shall be given to you. So the principle, saints of God, is we worship in spirit and in truth. We're not just receiving. We're also giving. And the best part is that there's rejoicing all around. Now, worship is an all-encompassing, all-inclusive experience. Next slide, please. Worship is an all-encompassing, all-inclusive experience. It is both spiritual and physical, temporal and eternal. It involves the total person, spirit, soul, body, even our possessions. Please hear that. And I believe I'm really safe in saying that this is exactly correct. I mean, how can worship not be all-encompassing? How can I say I'm a worshiper and not do what Jesus said? Worship in spirit and in truth. And we just saw previous verse that they brought the offering and worshiped. So that's clearly an act of worship. So it's all-inclusive experience, spiritual, physical, temporal, eternal, involves my total person, spirit, soul, body, even possessions. Now, in this human nature, to worship according to our own preferences and pleasures. So then, here's what we're dealing with. In our lives, all of us deal with this. There is something called flesh, something called spirit in us, spirit, flesh. We're born again, we're Christians, and we still have to deal with our old nature. We have to deal with our the lesser part, the lesser dimensions of our own selves, in that we have to fight the good fight of faith. The Bible gives us all these scriptures and prayer and Holy Spirit leading us to help us to say walk in the Spirit, amen, to have a spiritual mind, not be carnal minded. Now, in John chapter 4, let's go back a little bit and look at this Samaritan woman, because we are a lot like the Samaritan woman. Last week, I talked about Pontius Pilate and how we're like Pilate. You know, we're logical, we're intelligent, and yet our spectrum is very narrow of understanding what God does. Well, we're also like this Samaritan woman in that we have our views, we have our opinions, we have our own traditions, and yet, just like her, we have to be schooled. Amen. And so Jesus lovingly schooled this woman. But it says in chapter 4 of John, I'm going to save some time, not read all this. But the Bible says that, let's pick it up here in verse 9. Well, let's see. Let's go back to verse 6. Well, all right, verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, thus sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" For the Jews had no dealing with the Samaritans, which is true. The Jewish people culturally just didn't mix with the Samaritans. I mean, it happens today in different contexts today. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would give you living water." "Oh," woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then will you get living water?" Now, here's a good example, too, about spectrum, right? Remember last week about spectrum, how that is we have the light spectrum goes from infrared to gamma rays and X-rays, but in the middle is visible light, right? We see a very narrow band of light. We can't see X-rays, gamma rays, infrared, and all that, ultraviolet. This woman couldn't understand living water. See, her spectrum was H2O is all the water there is. So you got some kind of living water, some special kind of living wet water. You don't have anything to draw that water out with, Jesus. But she misunderstood. His spectrum, of course, was much wider. And so he'll introduce her now to that. So he said to her that, again, she's, you know, trying to work with him here. And she says, verse 15, okay, well, he said, verse 14, whoever, where am I at? 12. All right. She said, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" So she knew the tradition of the well, or whatever she was told about that well. Jesus said to her, verse 13, he said to her, Whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. Wow, he's blowing her mind now. He's trying to expand her spectrum. He's trying to show her something she's never seen before. You know, the same with us. God's always trying to show us some things we haven't seen before. Even today, I endeavor to show some of you some things you haven't seen before. Because we as Christians haven't seen it all. Are you learning still? Are you still growing? So he said here, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. He's preaching now. He's giving her his wild, broad spectrum, see, of revelation. The woman said to her, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here again to draw." She's like, man, that's some special kind of water there. I can drink this water and never come back to this well again. She's still not getting it. See, she's still in her spectrum, right? This is how we are. We're just like the woman. We just see stuff the way we see it. Right? And we are stubbornly sometimes, we are stubbornly ignorant. We are stubbornly ignorant. Hanging on to what we don't know until Jesus comes along. So he says here, woman said, verse 16, he said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Oh, he's dipping now. He meddling now. So she's like, "Give me this water." He's, "All right, go bring your husband." And the woman said to him, "I have no husband." He said to her, "You have well said, you have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." Man, he went there. Jesus, wow, man. Oh, how rude. Well, after all, he is Son of God. He's the creator. And he's ministering to her, see. See, here's the thing. See, he's helping her understand. First of all, she thinks he's talking about water. As if he didn't know anything else. Hear me. She thinks he's talking about water like he didn't know anything else. Then he says, "Go bring your husband." "I don't have a husband." "You've had five. And the man you with now is not your husband. See what I know?" And it dawned on her, oh my, he knows stuff. He's not just some guy, okay? Then it says, woman answered and said, it says, verse 19, woman said to her, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." Well, she's making it some headway. Come on, at least you know he's not just an average guy. You know, sometimes you got to realize Jesus is just not some average guy. God is just not, he's more than you think he is. Jesus is not just some guy. He's the Son of God. But she at least is saying that he's a prophet. So because he's telling her things that he could not know naturally, then she assumes he's a prophet. Well, he's more than a prophet. But at least she's getting further down the road. See, God opens us up, doesn't he? He helps us see more. So it says, our father, now she's going to get spiritual now. See, this happens so much with people. Verse 20, here she goes. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Now she's going to try to school him, try to get on his level. See, she said, I got some spectrum too here. Let me tell you something, Jesus. You know, you ain't got your, you know, I'm spiritual too, you know. I know some stuff about God and the Bible, too. Isn't that funny? It happens, doesn't it? You go out and share the gospel with somebody. I played golf with a guy one time. Told you a story. I played golf with a guy. You know, guys, you know, hitting the golf ball. He's cursing. Hit the ball. Doggone it. Blankety blank blank. I'm like, well, praise the Lord. That's what I do. I got a problem doing it. You cuss in my presence, I'm going to praise God in your presence. I'm going to respond to that. And so he said, You're a Christian? I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. Oh, well, I'm a deacon in so-and-so church, you know. He came out trying to give me some pedigree, you know what I'm saying? Try to come back. Try to come back, see, out of his flesh. See, this is what happens. It's human nature. We just, initially, it's hard for us to say, Lord, it's me in need of prayer. Lord, help me. Change me. Correct me. It's hard for us to do that. We play the card first. Boom. I know God like you know God. So she came with this thing of our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say it's Jerusalem is a place to worship. Now, then he said to her, woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you need to worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. See, he said, now, the days of religion, the days of holy places is over. See, the church building is not a holy place in the sense that it used to be. Every place you walk is holy. When we leave this building, God's not here. So God is not doing the things that people think God does. She's in a religious mindset. And so we attach, sometimes we attach. See, here's the thing. If we are religious minded, well, if I go to church, then I'm serving God. No, you just walked in the room, you know what I'm saying? Or if I get baptized, then I'll be saved. No, you'll be a dry devil, soon to be a wet devil. What you gonna be? See, religious activities are not what change us. It's not. And so we don't disrespect the things that belong to God, like this church building. We don't run through here that crazy. We respect what belongs to God. But it's not like we think that by being here, we have then ticked some boxes with God. So then he said to her, he's helping her. First he exposed, not exposed, but he just had to open her up a little bit with the husband's thing, that I'm just not the average guy. Now you're talking to somebody who can do something. Let me talk to you. So then we come down to verse 22. He said, you worship what you do not know. See, worship, like I said, my first statement was that everybody worships. Worship isn't exclusive to Christians. Everybody worships. He said to her, you don't know what you worship. He said, you worship what you do not know. He says, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So he's stipulating the fact that worship, you know, true worship came out of the tradition of Moses and God speaking to Abraham in the beginning. And on. So that's where true worship began with the Hebrews. And so he says here, verse 23, and now is our text. The context, here's the text we gave you. First message, the first text I gave you. But the hour is coming and now is. See, the hour is coming and now is. When Jesus came, the now is began. Everything changed when Jesus came on the scene. The hour is coming, the hour now is. Say now is. That the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So he has redefined worship. He redefined it. The paradigm has shifted. Everything has changed. And now worship is not what you say it is. It's what God says it is. It's not what the Hebrews say, what the Pope say, what the bishops say, what the pastors say. It is what Jesus said it was. What is worship? What is worship? Say it. Worship is what Jesus said it was. Amen, class. That's on the test, okay? It is what Jesus said. So whatever you think, please modify it. Get out of your spectrum, your narrow spectrum, and see the wider spectrum. Now watch this. He says, verse 14, verse 24 again, God is spirit, and those who worship must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Amen. woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Isn't that something? Now she's getting better. She's learning fast, okay? Oh, I know. Yeah. Messiah's coming. And he will tell us all things. And then he said to her, I who speak to you am he. I'm telling you these things because I am he who is speaking to you. It's a good story, isn't it? So even though it was just her and him, nobody there, he wasn't embarrassing her in front of people, right? He was very personal. I mean, he was very personal with her, very clear with her, very direct. This is a model of how we should minister to people. God draw you out. Sometimes he'll draw us out and we embarrass ourselves a little bit. You know, stuff fall out of us, just fall out. If it fall out, act like that didn't come out of you, them words out of your mouth. You said that, you cussed, or whatever, right? I learned a new word. Well, here's a new word, obfuscation. Say obfuscation. Say obfuscate. Obfuscate. Obfuscation. Say it, obfuscation. To obfuscate is to kind of use words and make stuff sound like it's not what it really is. It's hiding the real meaning. Just saying things and you're telling folks, but you're hiding your real meaning. That'll fall out sometime. Because see, it's hard to keep up a face. Because some of the mask will shift, you know what I'm saying? You know, it's like the hospital garment. Your whole back end is open. You know what I'm saying? Let's just be real with God, because the sooner we respond to God in truth, the sooner we get help. Our eyes open, spectrum becomes wide, and we see. So God, Christ helped this woman. So that story there, I read to you, that is the background for the text we gave of worshiping in spirit and in truth. Now, in spirit, back to our slides. Now, in spirit addresses the supernatural dimension of our walk with God. So, you know, we worship God. We close our eyes or raise our hands or look up. I mean, we're taking physical actions, but really from our hearts, we're worshiping a God who is spirit. He's real. I mean, spirit is not he's actually a real person, a real being in a different dimension, but he's real. So we worship in spirit. And in truth addresses the practical everyday actions we engage in obedience to truth. That's why he said we must worship in spirit and in truth, because worship is not just one part of our being. It is all inclusive. Romans 12. Verse 1, this brings it home as well. Paul said, I beseech you, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Read it, please. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. NIV says, your act of spiritual worship. Yeah. So then worship, he says, includes our bodies. The fact that we're here today, you got up, got ready, came to church this morning. You had to get in your car and get over here and came in. I'm glad to see you. That's your body. You had to bring your body, had to get here. See, so you can't worship without your body, without your mind, without your emotions. Now, we have a struggle because the body don't want to go there. I don't feel it sometime. I don't want to preach sometime. All right. But the don't want to is like it's like insignificant. It's like, you know, how we are, you know, Monday morning. I don't want to go to work. I don't want to go. You keep saying that to yourself. Getting out of bed, I don't want to go. Going to the bathroom, I don't want to go. Okay. On the toilet, you know, don't want to go. In the shower, don't want to go. In the mirror, don't want to go to work today. Brushing teeth, combing hair, putting clothes on, got the keys, don't want to go to work. In the car, car's in reverse, don't want to go to work. back out, go down the street, going to work. After you said, I don't want to go to work. You know why? Because you are a true worker. You're a true worker. You're a true worker. You are a true employee. You're a true professional. You're true. So as true worshipers, it's the same thing. We don't rationalize. We don't get emotional. We just do from our hearts. We do what we know we should do. And you may have struggled. You know, you struggle sometime. Now, folk who do struggle with going to work and sometimes don't end up at work and don't make it to work and offer some lame excuse are not true workers. And they lose that job. That job is going away. It'll be taken from them. So now God won't take worship from you. But if we don't worship, we miss out on the benefits, but we miss out on pleasing God. We miss out on pleasing God. Why would we want to miss out on pleasing God after all God has done for us? So the work we do is not of our own strength. It's just work. It's the work of faith. Faith without works is dead. Now, then true worship involves the presenting of our tithes and offerings to God. This is one area I'm focusing on here. This one area. We often treat offerings as an intrusion into the service. In reality, it's integral to the worship experience. See, giving is integral to the worship experience. Giving. Now, I can say also serving is and everything else is, but this part is integral. And again, if we got the Samaritan woman mindset, then we got stuff in our head about what things mean, why we do things, why tithe, this kind of stuff. I'll address that. But that's all stuff we have in our minds that we have to get out of our carnal mind and get into the Word of God. So bringing tithes and offerings has always been a part of worship experience of God's people. We worship in truth. When we worship in truth, we will bring to God our bodies and our substance. Amen? The fact is, there's great joy in this. And if I could rejoice some more, I would tell you a lot of things that God has done for my wife and I, for our church, as a result of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. You would really rejoice, and I could rejoice more, but it would seem like I'm bragging. I don't want to do that, but I'm just really thankful for what God has done. Amen? All right, Genesis 14. Let's go back. Now, let's say if you do have a problem with tithing, because it comes up all the time. People say, oh, that's Old Testament. Well, let me help you. It's the scriptures. It's the scriptures. So why do you become interested in Old Testament when it's something you don't like? The Bible said all scriptures give my inspiration of God. The Bible is always relevant. It's just that, what do we understand about when things were done, how things were done? For example, animal sacrifices are not done anymore. Why? Because Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice. He fulfilled it, amen? But giving never went away. Tithing never stopped. There was nothing that ever caused it to stop. But here's the principle. Let me give you some background. Verse 18, Genesis 14. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him a tithe of all. That is, Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe of all. Now, what's the reason for this? What's the background of this story? Well, the background is this. Abraham's family was attacked, and they came and raided his camp, his region, and captured members of his family and their possessions. And so the Bible says that Abraham took some of his trained men, and they went after the enemy and got back their family and got back all their stuff. All right? And so on the way back, they met Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now, what's interesting about this is, it's the first time he's mentioned, Melchizedek. We didn't know there was a Melchizedek. Or there was a king of Salem. And Salem, by the way, is the first name of a place called Jerusalem. Jerusalem means city. Salem means peace. Jerusalem means city of peace. So then Salem was ancient Jerusalem. Melchizedek was the king of. And the Bible says that he was a priest of the Most High God. So then, first time priest is mentioned in the Bible. Who made him a priest? God did. When? Don't know. No record of it. So some say he was an angel. No, he was a man. But a man God chose in his own sovereignty, in his own will. See, God does things without checking with people. And for this, he did represent Jesus. Because Jesus came, and the Bible says of Melchizedek, he had no record of father and mother. But God was Jesus' father. Because Mary conceived supernaturally, the Holy Spirit put Jesus in her womb. Amen. And Joseph, you know, was taken back by that whole thing. The point is this, Melchizedek came that way. He was like a type of Christ, someone who came without record of descent. Someone God chose and made him a king and a priest, like Jesus. And so that when Melchizedek met Abraham, or Abram, coming back from the spoils of victory, of the spoils he had, then Melchizedek blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram, God of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." So then Melchizedek blessed Abram. A blessing from him. He called him a man of God. He blessed him. And the Bible says that Abram gave him a tithe of all. That's how it all started. Tithing did not begin with somebody demanding, "You better give me 10%. No. To this day, we don't demand it. Because it's not, you can't demand it. It comes out of an act of worship. Worshippers do it. People who love God and are grateful for what God's done for them. Abraham knew that God gave him victory, brought his family back, all his stuff back. So that's the simple premise. There's more to it, but that's the basic premise. In fact, in the Hebrews, the Bible talks about this and says that when Abram did that, that he was actually giving to God. He was giving to God in a figure. So that today, when we bring our tithes and offerings and building fund and gifts, all these gifts, We're giving to the church, but it's to God through the church. It's God's church. And so that we're just doing, out of thanksgiving and gratitude, something. Say, "Lord, thank you for saving me, for keeping me, rescuing me from the enemy." Amen. And listen, y'all, and from all Abraham had, man, that 10%, that didn't hurt him at all. It didn't put no dent in his lifestyle, and nor does it ours. So it's the principle of worship in spirit and in truth. This is the in truth part. So tithe means 10%. Why 10%? I don't know. That was just what Abram gave. And there's no rule about that. There's no, you know, it's just that's what he gave. That's what he gave. And so we held to that. It's a minimum. It's a minimum number, amount to give, 10%. In fact, some say you give 10% and you save 20% and all that. I mean, there's ways to think about how you handle yourself, you know, handle yourself. I mean, you don't get 100% and spend 100%. Or you save a lot. But how is it none of what you receive goes back to God? How is that possible? If God gave you all things, how can nothing go back to God, right? And, of course, the sense is if we're worshipers, we don't have any problem with any of this stuff because it's just part of what we know God's done for us. Now, Malachi 3, I'm not going to look there, but I just mentioned it. You know what it says? It talks about that if we give to God, he opens up to us windows of heaven. A pour out blessing, can't find room to receive. He said, those who don't give to God, they're cursed with a curse. Now, that is Old Testament theology. The fact is, if you don't tithe, you're not cursed. but nor are you blessed. You follow me? Now, I know some preachers preach how you curse with a curse. I don't think we should do that to people. Because, you know, people don't tithe got more money to spend. It's a fact. But somewhere along the way, you can't take full advantage of what belongs to God. Somewhere down the road, what doesn't go to God, I don't get to really use it like I think I will. But the curse is not in place. So we don't teach that. It's wrong to teach that. We're a new covenant believer. We're under Christ. We're not cursed. Say, I'm not cursed.
I'm not cursed.
So I won't use that. I don't have to. It's just beneath me and beneath God's word to tell people, Christians, they're cursed for not tithing. Come on. Come on. No. But the fact is, one's not a true worshiper. That's obvious. You're not a worshiper. Not a true worshiper. That we understand how God's economy works. We're depriving the church of some things. We're not supporting those who should be supported. I mean, things go lacking for a lack of our obedience. But the fact is, it's for us to, like the Samaritan woman, have our eyes open. And we are just like the Samaritan woman until Jesus shows us the way. We think we know something, and what we know is, you know, is not helping us, isn't serving God's purpose. And so thank God for truth. Now look at Matthew 23. Now, for those who say, well, Jesus never talked about tithing. Well, yes, he did. Let me show you right here. In the New Testament scriptures, Jesus said this in the midst of rebuking the Pharisees. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and truth. These you ought to have done. What? You ought to have given tithe without leaving the others undone. So he did not say they shouldn't tithe. But they had just made tithing and doing their legalistic things, they made that the priority and neglected the more important matters of mercy and justice and faith. Well, today, praise God, we do everything. We give and we understand as well mercy and justice and faith. So Jesus did commend tithing right here in the scripture. He said do it. He didn't commend them. He didn't say not do it. In fact, it was understood it was just what people of God have always done. And it's as foundational as prayer, as serving. I mean, some things go without saying. So giving tithes and offerings is just something that we say it, but it really is, it's one of those things that's foundational to how we operate. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
I mean, this house wasn't built, I mean, it's not a, you know, this is a, our facility was built and paid for from the gifts and the blessings of tithes and offerings. Wasn't no tax money wrapped up in this. Now, I will say, we had daycare going. We got some revenue from the CCDF program, and, you know, we got some income that way. But it never paid for everything, see? So it's what the people of God have done in tithes and offerings. Glory to God. And if stuff doesn't get done sometimes, it's because we didn't do what we should do. We don't complain about that. We don't fuss about that. But if stuff don't get done, the money wasn't there to do it. And we do not mismanage money. Amen. We are very good about how we handle it. So the deal is, we just have to recognize what true worship is. Just worship in spirit and in truth, and everything gets done. All right? A couple more scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is beautiful scripture. Here's the principle here. Verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Sparing means what? A little bit. Bountiful means what? A lot. Right? So the way you sow is the way you reap. Let each of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So then that's the principle. See, even in tithes and offerings, we don't demand it. It's, see, you know, we don't make it of necessity. Here's the point to the whole thing. You know, Givers don't kick, and kickers don't give. Bottom line. So folk got a problem, don't give. Folk who are free, give. And so you get everything done with folk that are free to give. But thing is, you want everybody to participate, so there's more we can do for God, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here's another principle we operate on. For if there's first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not to what one does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. Now, Paul is talking about giving in specific, talking about as a church congregation, there's never equal giving. But there should be equal sacrifice. We don't give the same amount, but we should give from our own place and let willingness be our guide. See, willingness is the key. See? So that if you're willing, you do stuff if you're willing. If you're unwilling, you don't do it. But when it comes to God, you say, well, I don't have anything. Well, just be willing then. Be willing. If you're willing, it's amazing how you'll find a way to do God's will. And you begin to reap the blessings even off of willingness with small effort. A lot of willingness, small effort. But then what happens over time, you then begin to be blessed and you turn the script from being having a little to having a lot more and being able to do more that you want to do. It's a blessing to do for people what you want to do. It's rough not to be able to sometimes. But as long as you're willing, you're in the right place. He says, verse 14, but by inequality, now that this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be an equality. So again, that's why we understand how this thing works, and we're thankful that worship for us is in truth. Worship is not just singing, lifting hands, it's also the hand extended in giving and serving. Amen, somebody? And I thank God for that. Because of that principle, my wife and I have been blessed. I rejoice. He's blessed us to raise our children, put them all through school, and all this here. And I mean, man, we're just, you know, God's blessed us. And we're just thankful for that. Health, you know, and all this here. Just thank God that these are some of the benefits. But listen, if God never blessed me, I would still be glad to have blessed the Lord. Amen. Because ultimately, when I make the decision to give, I don't just do it based on what I hope to get back. I know what comes back. I just do everything now from a willingness to do it. Amen. And whether it comes back or not does not concern me. I know it will. I'm not concerned about it. But then if we're going to be worshipers and givers, then let's not worry about anything. Just do what God said. Let the blessing come. Let's all stand. Father, thank you for reminding us of these principles. In some cases, Lord, you've expanded our spectrum. You've helped us understand, and you've given us, Lord God, those who are already givers and tithers. You've made us rejoice and realize and thank you for the reasons for our blessings. Lord, thank you. You've enabled us to be obedient in this area. But Lord, thank you that more than that, we just love you, Lord. And while obedience is important, it's not more important than just simply loving you and being willing based on that love. Lord, thank you, Jesus Christ, for what you showed us with the woman at Samaria, how she had her own understanding, and you helped her recognize that what you're saying to her is the latest understanding, the newest insight is that true worship is spirit and in truth. It isn't based in a mountain here or a city there. It's in the heart. It's in the heart of the people. Wherever we are, we worship in spirit and truth. Lord, thank you today for that reminder and that encouragement. Thank you, Father God, that we do this today. We realize this today because there is much before us to do, much life to be lived, many purposes to be fulfilled, and we're trusting you to help us and bless us in every purpose in which we undertake. And Lord, thank you that the foundation for our lives and for our careers and for our families and for our ministries and businesses, the foundation, Lord, is kingdom. Kingdom principles govern our lives. Thank you, Lord. And so that we get to rejoice in you and rejoice in the blessings that come out of serving you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.